Dear Lord, I'll be honest, I'm tired right now. I'm really tired. So Lord, I pray that you guide my words. That what comes out of my mouth isn't me, but what you've been putting on my heart for weeks. And Lord, I pray that as this message is preached, as we talk about the gospel, that it begins to stir something in us that you've already been putting into place. These aren't just words that we come up with to say every week, but that you've already been planting seeds that come into fruition when we talk. So Lord, help us to hear what you've done in us and are currently doing in us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, like most weeks, I have a question. Have you ever missed an opportunity and really, really regretted it? Yeah, most of us. Maybe it was a job you didn't take that you wish you had. Maybe it was someone you didn't tell them how you feel when you should have and the moment slipped you by. Or maybe it's just some kind of a deal you didn't grab. That's usually me. I love getting things at a bargain and I feel bad whenever I miss out. Either we miss opportunities because we just don't see them, or we miss opportunities because we hesitate, right? We get nervous, or we scare, or we take too long, and the moment passes us by. I know for me, I hesitate more often than not, that sometimes I spend too much time thinking about it without actually doing it. Sometimes the safer option feels better. But right now, we don't need safe. Safe can get out of this church. Because right now, we do have an opportunity. And it's one that we can't miss. So I've been here for 2 years, and I absolutely love it. And me and Beth have been trying to put our whole heart and our whole energy into reaching this community. And there's not been a better time to reach this community from what I've seen. Because what I've seen in the past 2 years is that Rokenville is starting to wake up, slowly but surely. What I start to hear isn't bad things about the church, but people starting to ask questions when they know someone goes to church. People are starting to want to know who Jesus is. They're not sure, but they're interested. And that's our opportunity. We need to get out there. We need to invite people into church because it doesn't rest on anyone else. And I wish I could do it all myself. I really do. I wish I could go out there and just bring everyone in. But that's not how God made us. Everyone in this room has relationships that they can reach out to. People that they are uniquely equipped to tell that God loves them. Maybe it's that coworker who's been on your heart for weeks. Maybe it's the family friend who you've known for years, or maybe it's someone you just met yesterday. But the fact is, people are starting to ask questions, and we need to know how to respond. The opportunity to reach people for this church, for God's kingdom, is now. It won't be easy, but that's why we're talking about how to make Jesus known. So last week we talked about this idea of being a citizen of heaven. That if we want to invite people into church, our identity, who we are, has to be rooted in Jesus. We are a Christian before we are anything else. And we can walk in the midst of those who sin, in the midst of those who are living in really dark places, and not be rattled, not be shaken, not be torn down. Today, we're going to look at the story of a man named Peter. Peter might resonate with this church a lot because I think he's a lot like us. And through his life, we're going to see how he took advantage of the opportunities in front of him. So Peter wasn't like Paul. Peter wasn't from some big fancy city. He didn't have this special citizenship. He was a good old farmer, fisherman. He's from a small town in the middle of nowhere. He had a fishing business with his dad and his brother, and every day he'd go out onto the lake catch what he could, sold it. Go out of the lake, catch what he could, sold it. Wasn't an easy life, but it was a good life. Good, honest work. Then Jesus showed up and flipped their whole lives on their heads. We know from the Bible that Andrew, Peter's brother, was a follower of John the Baptist. So Andrew knew that John was waiting for someone, that there's a Messiah who was going to come, who was going to save Israel from oppression and corruption and sin. All of a sudden, that Messiah shows up at their boat. Their little, tiny, rundown town is visited by the most important human being on earth. So Jesus shows up at these brothers' fishing village, walks up to Peter, tells him, "Hey, you need to stop catching fish. I'm going to teach you how to be a fisher of men. I'm going to teach you how to win people, not just the daily catch." And like anyone who has 2 cents in their brain, they jump on the opportunity. They sell their boat, they sell their business, and they start following after Jesus. I'll be lying if I said I wasn't a little jealous of them. Can you imagine getting to walk with Jesus for 3 years? Like, really just be with him every single day, physically right there. I know we have the Holy Spirit, but to physically walk with Jesus must have been such a blessing. So Peter and the 11 other disciples, they get to follow Jesus. They get to help him, to eat with him and sit with him and learn at his feet. And through the Gospels, you can see the character of Peter. The Bible shows us that Peter was impulsive, rash, and thought he always knew best. Peter was always the first person to speak his mind, very rarely without ever thinking of it. He had this overly enthusiastic attitude. He loved what he was doing. And sometimes that led to him putting his foot directly in his mouth. Basically, Peter was a bit of a loose cannon. You know, there's that story where Jesus walks on the water. And in it, Peter commands Jesus to help him walk on the water. Doesn't really understand the words he's using aren't very, maybe the best for the situation. Or when Jesus had the transfiguration on the mountain, you know, Jesus goes from being this normal person to shining like the sun. Peter's reaction is, "Hey, you know what? I'll make us booths up here. We should just stay up here. Forget all those people down here, there. Let's just stay up here and have a good time." Meant well. He really did. He really meant well. But he wasn't quite thinking it through. Another time, Peter cut a man's ear off to defend Jesus. But my personal favorite story is the time Peter tried to correct Jesus. So Peter and Jesus and all the disciples are walking along. They're talking, they're having fun. And Jesus starts to tell them about how he's going to die. He's going to die, he's going to be buried, and he's going to raise from the dead. And Peter is horrified by this. And he says, "No, Jesus, you need to stop talking like that. That would never happen to you. You need to stop. This is bad. You can't say these things." I just have the sense that this is the moment that Jesus finally was done with Peter. Just finally had to say something. That the moment was right. Because he turns to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. Because you are not thinking about God's concerns, but man's concerns." Ow. That's gotta hurt the pride, right? That's gotta hurt your ego if you're just so enthusiastic, you're so into it, and no, you're acting like Satan right now. You're acting like the devil. This is what Jesus went on to say. You don't get it, do you? You don't get it. You're so concerned about appearances, about how you want things to be, that you're not acting. Right? You're not acting like a citizen of heaven. That's what Jesus is trying to say. You don't see things the way that God does. I'm like that sometimes. I'll be honest, I've had a weekend that has been like that. Where all I want to do is be frustrated or focused on my own stuff instead of seeing things the way that God does, with a heart that breaks for people, that's full of love and mercy and patience. Peter had these unguarded, unthinking tendencies that landed him in hot water. He loved Jesus. He really wanted to do well. But sometimes he just didn't know how. And sometimes he made a bigger mess than was worth it. So when Jesus finally did die, when he ascended into heaven, Peter did what he was told, the last command, our great commission. Go and make disciples. Go and tell others about the gospel, the command we're still supposed to follow. Share the good news to anyone who will hear it. Let others know that God doesn't just love them, he wants to know them. So Peter takes this in strides, right? He says, okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it the best I possibly can. And he goes out and he tries to start this church, but he had a hard time letting go. Letting go of that impulsive nature that he had. He had a harder time letting go of his background. Like I said, he was a good old Jewish boy. He grew up in Israel. And when the church started, when Peter started bringing people to Jesus, he wanted everyone to be just like him. Not just in knowing Jesus, but in being Jewish. If you want to be a Christian, you need to be circumcised like a Jew. If you want to be Christian, you have to eat like a Jew. If you want to be Christian, then you have to act and behave in the Jewish culture. That's what Peter wanted. Don't just accept Jesus. Become us. Be who we are. He saw the culture as just as holy as Jesus himself. So, God being God, put a stop to that. In all the loving ways that he does. It took an act of God to change Peter's heart. In this little port town called Joppa, God sent Peter this vision. He receives this dream that this sheet comes down, filled with all the animals of the earth. Some of them were clean under the Jewish tradition, some of them were unclean. And God tells Peter to eat and kill all the animals, the ones that were ritually clean and ritually unclean. And Peter, the good Jewish boy who would never break those traditions, is terrified. He actually denies God three times again, as if he hadn't learned his lesson, saying, "No, Lord, I could never do that." God's telling him to let go. To let go of the traditions, to let go of the culture, but keep the Christ. That the traditions he grew up in were not holy, that Jesus was. And after this story, Peter's led to the home of an uncircumcised Gentile. You have to understand, this is the biggest taboo, the biggest social mistake that Peter could make, to go into this man's home. But he does. He talks to him, gets to know him, and this is what Peter says at the end of the story. "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person common or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when you sent for me. Because I now understand that God does not show favoritism." Peter's story, his change, his impulsive, I want to get people to be like me nature. It shows us some of the challenges we have to face. Because Christians who make Jesus known take the good and leave the bad. In our culture and in those that we meet. We're going to have to go out into the world. I think we know that. That if we want to invite people to Jesus, we are going to have to go into their homes, get to know them, love them, and meet them where they are at. We gotta remember we're trying to change them to be more like Christ and not more like us. The truth is, church culture can kind of suck. We talked about this at the Healthy Leaders Network on Thursday. They called them systems of righteousness, that there's things that we do to try to prove that we are holy, that we are good, that we are right. I want to show you this advertisement on the next slide. You might want to plug the sound in. Not playing? Don't worry about it. Anyways, it's an advertisement for Mark's Work Warehouse. And the line in it is something along the lines of, you are what you make. That if you put the work in, if you work hard, that is how you determine your value and your worth. Is it a bad thing to work hard? That's right, it's not. It is absolutely not a bad thing to work hard. And the guys in this town work hard. I've seen it. But when we define ourselves by our work, we run into danger. Because if you're defined by working hard, what do you do when you fail? Failure is not an option. What do you do when your hard work isn't good enough and it's up to somebody else? There are tons of things like this in church. You know, sometimes we're so focused on the numbers of how many people we get in this building. I'm happy with one more person. If you're going to go out into the world, if we're going to go invite people, if we're going to go into those dark places like we've talked about, then we need to find things in those places that are good. In the different cultures that we go to, we need to find things that are good. And there is good. So I'll give you one of my stories. When I was in Edmonton, I worked with a lot of LGBTQ people. I worked in that culture. I worked with those people. Now, I'm going to make this very, very clear. I do not think being in a same-sex relationship is Christian. I don't think the Bible supports that anywhere. But when I met with those people, I found something really good in their culture. They're really good at celebrating in a way that the church doesn't. If you ever go, if you have a friend who's gay, go look at their Facebook. You'll just see. You know, I went to the store today, and people didn't treat me like crap. My day was amazing. You know, I talked to my parents today, and it went really well. I'm so happy, and everyone rallies behind them. That's a really good thing. That's something we can take and cling to and take out of that culture that we can learn from. So when I've worked in those circles, I've gone to them and said, hey, you know what? That celebration you have, you know, I disagree about what you're celebrating, but that attitude of celebration, that's a God thing. That's something that comes from Christ. And the church doesn't always do it very well, but man, we should. We should learn how to celebrate every birthday, every graduation, every person who gets out of the hospital. Peter, or Paul actually, did the same thing. One time, he was walking around the city of Athens, trying to figure out how to tell people about Jesus. And he saw a small shrine off in the corner, said to the unknown God. So Paul ran with it. And this is what he said to the rulers of Athens. I was passing through, and I observed an object of your worship. I found an altar that said, to the unknown God. Therefore, I'm going to tell you, what you've worshipped in ignorance, I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in shrines by our hands. Neither is he served by our hands as though he needs anything. For he himself gives everyone life and breath. Do you see what he did there? He found something that pointed to Jesus. He found something that pointed to Jesus. And he made it known. Hey guys, you see that you're worshiping and you realize that there's something you're worshiping that you don't even know? Well, let me tell you. There's a God who's greater than Poseidon or Athena or Ares or any of these people. There's a God that you think is unknown that wants to know you. Rokenville is getting more and more diverse. I know you guys have seen it. You know, we're having families from different cultures. You have a pastor who is East Indian and from the city. When you go into people's homes, when you're able to make relationships, when you're, you know, at that coworker's place who doesn't know Jesus, having dinner and thinking, dear Lord, what do I talk about? Dear Lord, what can I even possibly say to this person? We have nothing in common. Just find something good. Find something that you see Christ in and focus on that. Don't focus on how you're different. That will just make it worse. Find one thing that you can see in their lives and go, man, I see Jesus in that. You know, I see Jesus, like for me, Middle Eastern families, I see Jesus in how hospitable you are. Because I'll tell you, if you go to a Middle Eastern home, you aren't just the guest. You are a prince. You are a king when you walk into their home. If I walk into my aunt's home, I know I am going to be fed and fed well. And that I will not be allowed to leave until my needs have been cared for. Wherever you go, whoever you talk to, whoever God is putting on your heart, just find one thing that honors Jesus and put your heart and your focus on bringing that to the front. Let them see that the things that they celebrate, the things that their whole heart is passionate about, that they value, can find their place in God.
Hi.
We want to grow this church. I think everyone's on board with that. Yeah? Five? We want to grow this church. Then we, each of us, not somebody else, needs to go out and invite someone here. Easter is coming and is the perfect opportunity to tell somebody, hey, come to church and come to my house for lunch after. And if you want to do that, just find one thing that you can celebrate with them. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for today. I thank you that in every culture, whether it's North American or Indian or African or whatever, that every culture in this world you are a parent. And every people, even those farthest, there is a sliver of light from who you are. So Lord, as we have conversations, as we try to invite our coworkers and our friends and those who we know don't know you, give us eyes to see where you have already been working. Give us eyes to notice those who are already becoming aware that something in their life has meaning and value. And let us point you out in it. Lord, you are good, and we need you. We need you so much. In your precious name we pray. Amen.